me direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, from verse 14, our theme was the necessity of holiness. From that phrase in verse 14, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. A very challenging word indeed. Now, none less important is the first phrase of verse 14. I don't want you to think that I believe that that's unimportant. It carries the same level of weight as that second phrase, strive for peace with everyone. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is an attitude that characterizes the true child of God. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've mentioned on several occasions here of late, as we have moved from chapter 11 into chapter 12, that chapter 11 dealing with those great heroes of the faith, the Hebrew Christians were in spiritual decline. They were lacking the strength of patience. And the apostle was concerned for them. He didn't want them to fail to obtain the grace of God. That's a serious concern. These are baptized people. These are people that are joined in churches. And so it's imperative that they recognize the dangers they face, spiritual dangers. And that's our theme today, the title of the message. I want to look at this paragraph beginning in verse 12 through verse 17 in that particular light, the dangers we face. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So the paragraph begins with this exhortation that we just touched on last week to try to set the context. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, which implies the spiritual condition of these Hebrews. I remember my high school baseball coach, Mr. Heaton. He was a big man. He was a football coach and the baseball coach, and everybody was really intimidated by him. And he was pretty rough around the edges. And when it came to baseball, he was really big on teaching the fundamentals of the game. So, I mean, he didn't care if you were all-star or anything. He didn't making the spectacular. He wanted you to make the everyday regular plays, to be able to execute those regular plays. He wanted you to know your position. And he wanted you to understand the game of baseball. If you know anything about baseball, it really is a thinking man's game. It's rather cerebral. And when we would mess up in practice, he'd yell, he'd single us out, and he'd yell, "Get in the game! Get a grip, man! Get a hold of yourself!" Now, in a sense, With much more significance and graciousness, I would say, the apostle was really saying just that in this paragraph that's before us. Get a grip on yourself. That's what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians. Get a grip. Get a spiritual grip on yourself. Get it together. Get in the race. And we see that in verse 12, the words, therefore, in light of God's chastisement, in light of God speaking to you as unto sons, in light of that, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now the apostle is saying to us, get a grip. And here are some things that you must see to. Here are some things that you must do. And first of all, surely he's saying to the Christians there in Hebrew and to us, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Now, I think it's important to remember the athletic imagery that he's been using. If you go back to the chapter, he spoke in terms of the race. Remember at the beginning of chapter 12, the race that is set before us? And there's the exhortation to run with endurance. The King James uses the word patience. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. And as we mentioned back then, those weeks ago, he has in mind the long-distance runner, the marathon runner. And sometimes in a marathon, the runner becomes weary. Their hands begin to droop, you know, begin to droop and hang down. The knees wobble, feel weak. You may want to stop, just, you know, collapse and fall down on the course. And so the apostle, speaking this way, shows his concern for them that they're in that sort of condition. Spiritually speaking. And so he's anxious for them. He's concerned for them. Because that's how he sees them. From a spiritual perspective, there's something in their lives, there's something in their walk that causes him concern. And we know from our study that that they were indeed going through very difficult times. They knew what it was to be afflicted. They knew what it was to be persecuted. And it was all because of their professing the Christian faith. And they had experienced many hard things. At one time, back in Hebrews chapter 10, we read specifically that they faced their trials with a measure of faith. In fact... it seems to have given them even a measure of joy, faith and joy, the idea of suffering with Christ as they reflected on their relationship with him, and their faith was encouraged. Let's just be reminded of that. Look back in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. But recall the former days back yonder, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Well, they were walking and living in faith. But now it appears their faith was wavering. As I mentioned, they were lacking the strength of patience, and they were ready to turn back. They were ready to set aside their faith. They were ready to go back, renounce the Christian faith, even more to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it would be to go back to the old ways. That's what it would be to go back to Judaism. And they were. It seems like they were on the verge of doing that in strong terms and in very defiant ways. Some of them, at least. Now, of course, the apostle has good hopes for them. He's writing to them as believers. But don't miss his concern. In that weakened condition, and wavering in a dangerous situation spiritually. The Word of God came to them. And the Word of God said, don't give up to discouragement. Fight it off. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Get a grip. Get a grip, brethren. Now that's a relevant and timely word, I believe. It comes to us specifically from time to time in our lives. When it's absolutely imperative, we hear that word. You know, a person may say, well, you know, Pastor, I have no intention of turning from faith in Christ. I have no intention of denying the faith. I have no intention of that. But I am thinking in terms of just a break. I'm just thinking maybe a time out, as it were. I'm thinking I just need to take some time out in terms of being so actively involved in certain Christian activity, in Christian endeavor. A time out from this serious walk with the Lord. People sometimes say, you know, just because I'm not reading my Bible like I used to, you know, just because I'm not praying like I used to, and just because I'm not meeting with God's people as I used to, that doesn't mean that I'm going to deny the faith. It doesn't mean that I'm going to quit believing. Do you know how many times I've heard that expressed? Lots. Do you know how many times I may have thought that way? Listen, I've heard that expressed many times. Maybe not in those exact words, but I've heard it in other words, and I've seen it in attitudes. But listen, you mark this down. This is often where a denial of faith begins. This is often where a denial... Do you think a denial of faith is like coming into a room and turning a light switch on? You think that's the way it happens? Mm-mm. Not usually. It happens with the drooping of the hands, the weakening of the knees, spiritually speaking. Entertaining the idea of taking a break. A time out, as it were, from the race. I just need to go and do what I want to do. Just let it go for a while, as it were. And the Word of God comes to us today and it says to us, don't be discouraged in that way. That's a dangerous situation. Don't give in to that. Get a grip. Even though you go through difficult times, as in fact you can expect to go through difficult times. That's a promise. Remember what the Bible tells you. Those difficult times are often the very chastening of a loving heavenly Father. Now, that chastening is not pleasant. The apostle says that, but it's for our good. And in that chastening, remember, God speaks to you as unto sons. Not as illegitimate children. Not as strangers, but as unto sons. This is God dealing with you, says the apostle, for your good in terms of things spiritual and eternal. Not because you're illegitimate, but because you are children of God. You belong to God. You belong to God by election. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You belong to God by adoption. You belong to God by redemption. He purchased you at dear cost. And so he deals with you as a loving father. God's chastisement, it's for your benefit. Therefore, and see how verse 12 begins. Therefore, he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Fight, resist discouragement. And we all have to do that. We all need to hear that word. And not only does he say, don't give in to discouragement, fight discouragement, but he also says, you have to see to this, be strong. Don't give in to discouragement and be strong. You see the word strengthen there in the verse? Strengthen the weak knees. We need strength, right? To live for Christ day by day, to walk by faith, what do you need? You need strength. And if you know your Bible, and if you know the New Testament, you'll know how often that comes up. The Apostle Paul uses this word a lot. He talks about it a great deal. He gives this sort of exhortation to the people that he writes to. And let me just remind you of a few of these, just a few of these verses that I hope you're familiar with. I trust you're familiar with. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, and what a wonderful epistle. What a wonderful book, Ephesians. It begins with all that great theology there in chapter 1 of God and God's salvation for his people and the nature of that. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to the practical application. So chapter 6, the close of the epistle, that, and he says in verse 10 there in chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's like a double emphasis, isn't it? And of course, he goes on to give us that wonderful teaching about the whole armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. But it's strength he's concerned about. What is it? What is the concern? When he begins to speak about the armor of God, that the concern is that you be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Or again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he gives a number of what I have referred to as watchwords. I preached on this text a couple of times, several times, I think. Matter of fact, I know we spent some time looking at this verse in our men's meeting. I know I've preached on it here on the Lord's Day. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Or again, remember when he wrote to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2:1. And what a wonderful thing to know something about Timothy. I was talking to our good friend Lee McKinnon the other day, and he's been preaching a series of sermons on Timothy, kind of topical messages on Timothy, and he's really thinking of having those published in a book on Timothy. And he asked me, he said, "Do you ever think about how much has been written on Timothy?" And just off the top of my head, I said, "Oh, there's got to be volumes." I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, "I have no man like this one," and his son in the faith. And yet there's very little been written on Timothy. And here's a young man. Paul leaves him at Ephesus with heavy responsibilities upon his shoulders. I mean, there's bad teaching that's got to be corrected. The church is not in proper order. So numerous challenges facing him. And Paul says to him, "You then," in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, "you then, my child," and he's not talking down to Timothy there. He's not saying, "Oh, Timothy, you're just a kid, you know, my child." No, he's not saying that. He's speaking of the relationship that they had. Timothy came to know the Lord Jesus Christ under his ministry. "My child in the faith. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's really important to take note and not misunderstand. The Apostle Paul here is not suggesting that somehow or some way Timothy reached deep down into the depths of his own resources. He's not suggesting that Timothy draw from within himself and summons up enough inner strength from his own resources. It's not just some sort of pep talk, you know. It's not like Mr. Heaton back in giving the baseball team a pep talk. It's not that at all. He's not telling him to dig down deep and find that strength within himself. No, the Bible is so clear, and Paul's emphatic. Our strength is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong by means of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong by means of your fellowship with the Lord. Our strength is in Him. And the Christian can say with the psalmist, "My strength is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth." But at the very same time, and this is not in any way contradictory, at the very same time, I would add, and this is so important, at the same time, it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to be strong. A.W. Pink commenting on that 2 Timothy passage, "Though salvation is free, yet it is not obtained without great effort." We need discipline and strength. We must be strong. And I want you to note the word in Hebrews 12 is a word that's given directly to the Hebrew believers. It doesn't come out as clear. I think it's clear in the way the ESV has it, but the word is not only, but it's given directly to those Hebrew believers, and therefore it's given directly to us as well. He says in verse 12, "Strengthen," and here's what we could say literally, "you strengthen your drooping hands and weak knees." You do this. You see to this. And he's saying the same thing to us. And this exhortation must be taken seriously. It's for us today to strengthen those drooping hands, to strengthen those weak knees. It's our responsibility to be strong in the Lord. So he is, in a sense, saying to us, get a grip. Pull yourselves together. Don't be discouraged. Be strong. Moreover, he's saying, regain the strength that you had. Or if you prefer, keeping in the context, get back in the race. Because in verse 13 he says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint." I think the New King James says dislocated. "Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." Now, I think that there are two ways to translate the latter portion of verse 13. The ESV and the New King James put it this way: "So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, dislocated, but rather healed." The King James has something like this: "Lest what is lame be turned out of the way." Lest what is lame be turned out of the way. Now, both of those translations have their supporters. But regardless of the view you take, regardless of how of which one of those translations, there's no question it's a warning of danger. There can be no, without a doubt, It's a warning of the dangers we face, and that's our theme. And I want to point out that this verse, verse 13, implies something. What does it imply? It implies the possibility of recovery. What a blessed letter. And that's what I want to emphasize, though very briefly, the emphasis upon the possibility of recovery. These Hebrew Christians were not thinking spiritually correct. They were in spiritual danger. They were in spiritual decline. And the apostle is telling them that there is this possibility of recovery. Now, brethren, this is so important for us to grasp. That you, me, any child of God, if you have quit the race, you can get back in the race. You can get back on track. These Hebrew Christians can go back to Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. If you're in spiritual decline, understand and you have wandered away in terms of your spiritual race and your spiritual walk with God, the wonderful and encouraging thing is it's possible to get back in the race. Back on track. And let me, brethren, let me tell you, I can speak to this from personal experience with the Lord. But I won't do that today. But we need to grasp that. It's possible to regain the strength you once had. I will tell you, just I remember years ago, I've been out of ministry for some time and I'd wandered far off. I remember talking to my dear brother. And I remember saying to my brother with tears, Dan, I don't know how I get back. You see what I was saying? There's no chance of spiritual recovery. That's what I was saying. And he spoke to me so wisely and so lovingly from the Word of God. And he encouraged me to faithfulness. He didn't encourage me to go out and attempt to do some great thing, right? He said, just be faithful. Be faithful to what God has put right here in front of you. And seek his face. You see, I know, from experience, I know that Satan tells us different. There's no chance. You can't get back in the race. You're done. Our own conscience will tell us otherwise. And the world will tell us. The enemy of our soul, he wants to always tell us different. You know, from the very beginning, that's how. Has God really said that? The point is, when a person is backslidden, when a person has experienced some spiritual decline, and sometimes, you know, at the first, they take it lightly. Oh, I'm just a little spiritually dull. But in that situation, the devil so often suggests, well, you know what? You might as well just stay where you're at. You might as well just stay right there. It can never be any different from that. You may as well just settle in that position because it's never really going to get any different. So there comes the satanic suggestion into our minds, and it haunts us. Listen, if you're backslidden and if you're a true child of God, it will haunt you. There's no such thing as a child of God living in sin comfortably. Uh-uh. And the reality is there is this possibility of recovery. By the grace of God, you can recover your strength. And by the grace of God, you can get back in the race. You can get on track. And I think that's what we should take from the passage before us. Indeed, I would say it's imperative that you do. It's necessary that you get back on track, that you get back in the race. It's imperative that you do regain the strength you had, because there's always the danger of that slide into apostasy. Apostasy. You know, people say, I'm just a little backslidden. Are you sure? Are you sure you're not in the early steps of being apostate? And the apostle, in writing this epistle, he's very much aware of that danger. He's warned them on more than one occasion. He's profoundly sensible to that danger. And so he says to them, regain the strength that you had. Get a grip. Get back in the race. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. Cause you to stumble and fall. Rather, be healed. So these are the things that we must see to. These are the things that we must do. This is the exhortation to us. We must fight off discouragement if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be strong in the Lord. We must recognize it's our responsibility to be strong in the Lord. And we must regain the strength that we had. We must get back in the race. We must never be satisfied, never rest, as it were, until that's the case with us. Get back on track. And we all need this word. And maybe God has this word this morning specifically for you. Maybe you're here this morning as God has brought you here specifically to hear this word. It's always a wonderful thing when people say to the preacher, as it sometimes happens, and listen, this is to God's glory. God, what a wonderful God. But that message was so timely, Pastor. It was just for me. I needed to hear that word. Sometimes I find myself saying that to myself. And maybe that's the case today. Maybe this message is just for you. Get a grip on yourself. Get back on track. That's what you must see to. It's a busy time of year. You know, there are a lot of things that to see to, a lot of things to do. I would imagine that if you're like me and my wife, you've probably got a list of things that you need to accomplish and things that you need to get done over the next few days and then the weeks, you know. This is number one. There's nothing more important than this. Get back on track. But let's also consider our second major heading, just two headings this morning, things that we must look out for, or things we must beware of. So not only what we must do, but what we must beware of. And we see this in verses 15 through 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. First of all, we must beware of falling short of the grace of God. Beware of falling short of the grace of God. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, I believe it means to miss, to not enter into the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing, which we may define or describe as ours when the grace of God possesses us entirely, and we possess the grace of God. In other words, heaven itself. To put it another way, he's warning us of not entering into the ultimate blessing of grace, namely heaven itself. But why? Why do you express it this way? I ask myself that. That no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The New King James says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, brethren, listen carefully. He is writing here out of real concern and love, and he wants to warn his readers about the possibility of getting real close, but not getting there. He wants to warn them of the possibility of getting real close, but not getting there. Well, I think that's a real sobering and solemn thought. It's a troubling word. I certainly know that. But we need it. We need that word. You know, along with other aspects of God's word, you know, God speaks to you as children. He speaks to you as sons. So, along with other aspects of God's word, we need to listen to these troubling words that come to us. Words of warning. The possibility of being so close and yet not getting there. Of having the word of God sounded in our ears as these people had. Have the word of God sounding in our ears and yet never really having the word of God get through to us. As it were. Never really penetrating our lives. Now, think about that. Hearing the words. Singing the words. Singing. We talked the last couple of weeks about singing and our words. Singing the songs of Zion as we do when we gather together on the Lord's Day. Those wonderful hymns that we enjoy. Singing those hymns. That we just love so much, and yet not knowing anything truly and really and vitally and profoundly of the very words that we hear and sing. You know, it's possible to sing, is it not, about burdens being lifted at Calvary? Isn't it possible to sing about that, yet never having been there to Calvary in the Spirit? To sing of the old rugged cross without ever going to the foot of the cross in the Spirit? It's possible to sing about joining all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power, that wonderful hymn. It's possible to sing all that and yet really not know anything personally and really about those heavenly things. Of hearing the gospel and never really responding to it. Of gathering in a Christian assembly like this and never ever really truly become part of God's people. Falling short. The apostle says, failing to obtain the grace of God. I can't think of anything more tragic. What a tragedy. I've spoken often along this line. I was speaking to one of the brethren this morning. It's the burden of preaching. You know, it doesn't matter if when you stand up to preach and you're handling things of eternity. Souls are in the balance. This could be a small number of people. It could be a great crowd of people. And I've said it, and I say it to you again, it is one thing, you see, for people out there, you know, people out walking by, people at the malls and wherever they be in the world, without the slightest idea or the least interest in attending any church whatsoever, who never read their Bibles, couldn't care less, you know, to give a single thought to spiritual things. It's one thing for them to perish. Tragic. But brethren, it's another thing altogether for someone who has sat under the proclamation of the Word of God, maybe even for years, who had personal connection with the things of God, for them to perish. What an awful thing. We need to take this word seriously. He's writing to these professing Christians. For them to fail to obtain the grace of God, the text says, beware of that. And then he says, in the second place, beware of a root of bitterness. Again, verse 15, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness, bitterness is an awful thing. You know, bitterness, it'll make you sick. It'll shorten your life physically. It's an awful thing. And surely he's speaking of bitterness towards God. And that's how I understand it. Primarily, all bitterness is bad, yes. But here it's primarily bitterness towards, or bitterness about God. It's in that whole context of chastening and such. And I touched on this, I think, when we considered the God's chastening in verses 4 through 11. But it's so important. It has to be emphasized again. The danger of bitterness against God. So many sad, sad illustrations of this. We see it way too often. People who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and people who seemingly walked with him seem to be doing so gladly, as long as all was well. As long as all was well. But when trials come, when setbacks come, when disappointments come, when tragedies come, they then turn against God in bitterness. Bitterness of soul. And here's a warning to us against any root of bitterness springing up. The last part of verse 15 causes trouble. And by it many become defiled. And we might understand that phrase in a couple of ways. You know, a bitter person can be a troublesome person. You know? Do you know that? In the sense of badly influencing other people. I've seen it time and again in the church. Somebody gets their nose twitched or somebody gets bitter over something and pretty soon everything goes south. And they're quick to let everybody know it. It happens. And perhaps that's what the apostle had in mind here, spreading his poison to other. Beware of a root of bitterness and spreading that poison to other people. Or he might simply mean that, you know what, this is something that people are infected by. This is a real common problem. And maybe he's pointing out the tendency of this to happen, to become bitter. Maybe he's pointing out how easy it is for this to happen to people. Now, either way, it's a warning to us all. Guard your hearts against the root of bitterness. Bitterness against the Lord as it overflows in respect to other people. Then he says, beware of taking lightly what is precious. Beware of taking lightly what is precious. Now, you know what it means to take something lightly? It means to despise it. To despise it. To think little of it. Verses 16 and 17. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Beware of taking lightly. Beware of despising that which is precious. And the apostle reminds us of Esau. What did Esau do? He took lightly the spiritual heritage. He took lightly the privileges that were laid out before him, that were offered to him, as it were. He showed no appreciation for the things of God, for things that were precious and important in the sight of God. In fact, afterwards, and we won't go into great detail the story, you know the story, when he was sorry for it, he tried to reverse things. Too late. Too late. I don't think I've ever told you this, but when, you know, God was really dealing with me when I was in Bible college, and I'd come to the awareness that I was lost in my sins and that I was not saved. And it was a sermon on Esau. Dr. David Cavan preached at the High Street Baptist Church. That sermon on Esau that God used to prick my conscience and bring me to repentance and faith. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this thing with Esau, especially verse 17, as just what it's saying. And some take the word, you see that word repent in verse 17, some take the word in a very broad or basic way, in a fundamental sense, to mean simply a change of mind. And they say that it refers to a change of mind in Isaac. That Esau sought a change of mind with Isaac, but there was no chance of that. He was rejected, for he found no chance of change of mind, though he sought it with tears. In other words, Esau sought that Isaac should change his mind in terms of giving the blessing to Jacob, his brother. But it couldn't be done, the commentators say. Too late. He lost the opportunity. It was over for him in that sense. And of course, that's very true. And you'll remember when we looked at the faith of Isaac back in chapter 11. But I'm inclined to see it as others this way, that it's not about Isaac at all. It was Esau who sought, but couldn't find a chance. I think the King James, a place for repentance. Davidson says, one of the commentators, the word here means more than a mere change of mind. It refers to a change of mind undoing the effects of a former state of mind. The message for the readers, the lesson is loud and clear here. It's impossible again to renew to repentance. Those willfully renouncing their spiritual birthright, because after the gospel has been rejected, brother, there's no other good news. There's no other gospel. There's no chance for a change of mind which will secure the final blessing. And of course, the lesson is, it's a sobering one for us. It's a sobering one for you and for me. Sobering one for us together. We are offered greater treasures than words can express in the gospel, the grace of God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far greater treasures than Esau could imagine. Greater treasure than words can possibly express. You are offered the blessings of the forgiveness of sins in the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are offered in the gospel of Christ the adoption as sons and daughters of the true and living God. You are offered salvation in the blood of God's own Son in the gospel. You are offered the blessing of everlasting life. You know, not just some piece of land over in the Middle East somewhere. Everlasting life and glory. What is the apostle saying to us this morning? He said, dear friends, whatever you do in life, you see, Whatever it is you do by way of making a way in work or in your recreation or in your relationships, don't take lightly those precious privileges. That precious offering that God, as it were, holds out to you in the gospel of the grace of God. Don't despise those things, he's saying. And please take note how he begins that 15th verse. See to it. Or look diligently that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, be serious and be sincere about these things. Don't take them lightly. He's saying to them and he's saying to us, these are vital matters. These are matters of tremendous importance, matters with huge implications. See to it. Don't be careless about spiritual things. Don't be careless about the gospel. Don't be careless about the salvation of your never-dying soul. I remember our good friend from Pakistan, just shortly before he and his wife were martyred, sent us that wonderful video. And I remember him saying on that video, exhorting us, exhorting the church, to take care of your never-dying soul and the soul of others, is what we're told here. Looking diligently, see to it. So we must see to, and we must see to, and we must beware of these things. Well, a brief word of application, and I would suggest this is a text for all seasons. Here is a word for all of us in this paragraph. Certainly, here is a word to those who are outside of Christ. Here is a call once again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Here is a word calling them once again to repent of their sins and embrace the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in Christ. And there is a word certainly to those whose spiritual energy is declining or on the decline. To those whose spiritual energy is cooling off, we might say. And you know the really bad thing about that, and I would suggest bad's not a strong enough word. What's really sinister about that is that it begins in the heart, this cooling off. And you know why that's so sinister? Because no one else sees it. No one else sees the beginning of what Octavius Winslow called in this book, we've made it available several times, the spiritual declension of the soul. The decline of the force, the life of God, as it were, in the soul. No one else sees its beginnings. And surely there's a word from God to some this morning whose spiritual energy is cooling and beginning to waver. Be careful. Be very careful. As we sang, wake up. Understand the significance of this. Get a grip. Get back on track this morning. And surely, brethren, here's a word for those who are strong and vital Christians. And the word to them surely is maintain your strength. Maintain your strength. Be on guard against anything that would seek to deprive you, to rob you of that strength, whatever it might be. And we all have those things. And they're different for all of us. If there are things that tend to deprive you of it, that get you sidetracked, get rid of them. So that you continue strong in the Lord, running the race, pursuing the goal, pressing on. I remember my old theology professor used to say, keep on keeping on. I've run some marathons, not recently, but years ago I used to run marathons, several a year for many years. And if you know something or anything about long distance running, as we spoke of it at the beginning of the chapter, you know that when you're in the marathon, and sometimes you hear the feet of someone behind you, and you're trying to keep ahead, you know. You're trying to keep a pace, but you hear those feet clump, 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 behind you. You don't look back, but you hear them pounding the pavement. You can't shake them off. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants to hear your feet. Of course, he's not worried that you'll overtake him. Of course not. That's not his concern. He's going ahead of us. He's the great forerunner. But he wants to hear your feet, spiritually speaking. He wants to hear your feet in the race, pounding away, pressing on. And he wants you to hear, as we go back to the beginning of the chapter, he wants you to hear the crowds that that have gathered round, encouraging you, exhorting you. I remember my very first marathon, Seaside Marathon, and wow, 26 miles, that's a long way to run. And you come to the stretch, you come down the promenade there at Seaside, and you're way, way, way off, but you can see way down there the banner finish. And you gain a little bit of energy, and the crowds have gathered. And I don't care if you're winning or if you're in the last, they're there and they're rooting you on. Jesus wants you to hear the crowds exhorting you, the believers who have gone before in the scripture, the word of God, those who have come through the years of Christian history, who wants you to hear their testimony. He wants you to hear their voices. Keep on going. Press on. In spite of all of this discouragement, in spite of all of this, these dangers, in spite of all the opposition, keep going, they shout. And the most lovely sound our forerunner hears is the sound of your footsteps pursuing him. Pursuing him. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint or turned aside, but rather be healed. Let's hear the word of God, brethren. Let's endeavor by the grace of God to keep moving, to keep pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the originator, the founder, the author, and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of exhortation. And Father, we do humbly come before you, and we confess our sins, our shortcomings in these areas. Forgive us and have mercy upon us. And we pray, Father, that by your help, that you would give us that resolve to stay in the race, to continue on pursuing and following after the Lord Jesus Christ, to be strong in the Lord. And Father, may we always recognize that it's of you, that in our own strength we fail. And so, Father, help us, we pray. And we pray for those who may be here that don't know you, have never repented of their sins, never exercised faith in Christ, that this may be a day of new birth for them, and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the saving of their never dying souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.